Contrary to Les's announcement, I am not Joe Greer. Zach was correct. I know Joe and I both have gray hair and glasses and go to the same barber, but I think Les knows the difference. Well, welcome everyone here this evening, and I'm certainly thankful for the opportunity to speak before you again. If you're not familiar with this church here, we want you to know that we're simply a group of people trying to be Christians as we see described in the New Testament and worship God as we read in His Word. And we encourage everyone to try to approach God in that way. So that's what we're about. If you hear anything I say this evening that you think is off base, please bring it to my attention. And I want to know about that. And if you have any questions about anything we say or do here, we welcome those questions and would be glad to discuss those with you. In just a moment, we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 7, and if you want to be turning there in your Bibles, begin reading Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You know, when you think about it, what Luke essentially describes for us here is two very different people and their different reactions to the person of Jesus Christ. You know, on the spectrum of Jewish social status in that day and time, you really can't get too much farther apart than these two individuals. Here you have a Pharisee, not your ordinary Jew, but a member of one of the most pious of all Jewish religious sects. More than likely one of the leaders, at least the religious leaders in his community. And I imagine he was very respected among the people of that town. He was a Pharisee. If you don't know what a Pharisee was, as we said, they were a sect, but they were basically gatekeepers, they saw themselves as, or guardians of the law. They were known for their teaching on the strict adherence to the law, what we know as the Old Testament. Jesus himself even said to them, "Do everything they tell you to do." That was good that they were wanting to keep the law. But part of the problem with them wanting to strictly adhere to the law is that they even built hedges around the law, Jesus said. And what he meant by that is that they actually made up rules and regulations that would keep themselves and others from actually breaking God's law. And their observance of the Sabbath was a perfect example of that. The Old Testament, it said, you shall not work on the Sabbath to keep it holy. Well, that brings up the question, well, what constitutes work? So they had this litany of rules and regulations of what actually constituted work. And I remember reading one was actually how far you could throw a rock and it not be work. I mean, that's how far they got. And then once you got to that, is it where the rock hits or do you count the bounce and roll? Which one, where does that distance fall? But that's how crazy they got about it. For themselves, maybe that wasn't a bad thing, but what happened ultimately is they began binding these rules and regulations on the people, which they should not have bound. That was not God's law. They said their interpretation of the law, that these things, these hedges they built, they treated them just as they treated God's law. And that's where they went a little bit too far. But nevertheless, these were, in that day and time, in those communities, very respected religious men. And they had the reputation of being as devoutly religious, at least outwardly, as a person could be. So we have a Pharisee. And then we have this woman. We're not told specifically the nature of this woman's sin, but what we're told gives us a pretty good idea of what type of woman she was, doesn't it? Luke describes her as a woman in the city who was a sinner. And the Greek word for sinner here, according to Robinson's word pictures, is one who has devoted their lives to sin. That was this woman. And the way Luke even describes her here in verse 37, it appears that her sin was known. There was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and everybody knew she was a sinner. Luke's description, makes that pretty clear. Simon knew she was a sinner. We see that in the passage. Jesus even acknowledged that she had many sins. And then when we see Simon's objection when she begins touching Jesus, it seems pretty clear that her sin was of a sexual type nature. If he were a prophet, he wouldn't let this woman touch her because somebody would get the wrong idea, I think, is Simon's idea there. But there seems to be pretty good reason to think that she was a prostitute or at the very least, reputedly promiscuous. But just looking at these two individuals from the outside, from a strictly human perspective, there's not much at all they have in common, is there? This religious leader, this respected religious leader, and then this sinful woman, this, like, in all likelihood, a prostitute. But what I really find interesting in this passage and what I would like to talk about for the next few minutes this evening is the different ways in which these two individuals respond to the person of Jesus Christ. And the first one I would notice is how they approach Jesus. Let's go ahead and review what we have in Luke 7, 36 through 37. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. In a purely physical, geographical sense, the different ways in which these two individuals approach Jesus here is very interesting. Simon, he didn't really approach Jesus. He had Jesus come to him, didn't he? Jesus came into his house and sat at his table and ate of his food among his friends. But this woman, on the other hand, she came to Jesus. She learned where he was. And she sought him out, and she came to him. And I really think that how they approached Jesus physically here is how they approached him spiritually. Think about it. When we think of the Pharisees, and we even see the evidence of what Simon does here and how he behaves, spiritually speaking, Simon really wasn't willing to move from where he was he? It seems pretty clear to me anyway that he'd already made up his mind about who Jesus was. And there are a couple things that make me think that. For one thing, Jesus said that he didn't treat him with any kind of honor or respect, basically. Here Jesus is this teacher, this rabbi, and he's invited to Simon's house, but when he gets there, he's not treated special by Simon in any way whatsoever. And then we also have, in verse 39, Simon's comment when the woman begins to touch Jesus, that if this man were a prophet, he would, which he isn't, obviously, I think is the point he's making, he wouldn't let this woman touch him. So, you know, he'd already made up his mind, I think, as to who Jesus was. I think he was just mainly looking for an opportunity to reject Jesus here. If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him. Obviously, he's not a prophet because he's letting her touch him. And I think, you know, it seems to me that he was just looking for a reason, as we often find the Pharisees in the New Testament, to reject Jesus. The problem with Jesus and the Pharisees is that Jesus did not fit their mold of who the Messiah would be. I think that's what we see. They rejected him from the very beginning. And a number of times in Luke already, we see that there are many conflicts with Jesus over the Sabbath, over healing on the Sabbath, over his disciples plucking grain on the Sabbath, over who he dines with, and other things such as that. And I believe the only way the Pharisees ever would have accepted Jesus is if he came around to their way of thinking. If he adopted their rules and regulations concerning the law, and if he saw things the way they saw them. But they weren't willing to do that. Spiritually speaking, they weren't willing to move from where they were. Somebody once used an expression, and I know I've used it before here, that they had minds like concrete. They were all mixed up and firmly set. And that they weren't going to change them. And I don't think they would have accepted Jesus unless he had been different than actually who he was. But contrast Simon with this woman. She learned where Jesus was. And it seems to me, by clear implication, she sought him out. She looked for him. And I think she was probably asking where he was, trying to figure out where he was. Something about Jesus had drawn her to him. I want you to put yourself in her shoes for a minute. I mean, think about what she has done. You know, she's come to this Pharisee's house, this despised prostitute, and entered in on a banquet or a dinner just to be with Jesus in a place where she knew she was not welcome. She was willing to do that to be with Jesus, to be near Jesus. I mean, that's a pretty amazing step that she made there. She was willing to do whatever it took to be with him. Now, I know that tradition says, and the culture at that time, basically, if you were going to have a banquet or a feast, you kind of left your doors open so visitors could kind of come by and mill around and maybe hear the discourse that was going on, or the poor would get leftovers or scraps from the table. But she was not welcome there. Can you imagine Simon's reaction as this woman who he knew was a sinner, walked through his door into his house when he's having this banquet, dining with this teacher that he had invited to come with him? But she was willing to do whatever it took to be with Jesus, no matter where it took her, no matter how uncomfortable it might be for her. You know, and the application for us is, how have I approached Jesus, spiritually speaking? Have I expected him to come to where I am? And have I predefined the parameters of who Jesus is and what he expects of me, and am looking to have him fulfill my expectations? See, the problem with the Pharisees was that they built a box. And then they fit the package to the box that they had built. They had expectations of the Messiah that Jesus didn't fulfill, and because he did not fulfill their expectations, they rejected him immediately. He did not fit the box that they had built. How about me? You know, have I done that? And that's a good question that all of us need to ask. You know, that there is a mentality in the religious world today that I think is very similar to the mentality of the Pharisees. And that's the mentality of go to the church of your choice. I mean, that sounds good on the surface, doesn't it? Oh, you're trying to encourage someone to go to church, and you send go to the church of your choice. That sounds really good. But it's almost like you choose a church like you choose a new car. You have determined, you know, the color and the style and the way this church behaves. You have built the box. And then you go around with this box looking for a church that fits that box. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. Seems to me that's the church that we should be looking for, not one of our own creation, but the church that Jesus Christ built. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3:15, I write that you may know how to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Paul says, I wrote that you may know what the church looks like. You know, have you ever considered that there is no physical description of Jesus Christ in the scriptures? I mean, there's a, you know, it says he was comely, I think, in Isaiah. But other than that, there is no physical description of what he looked like, how tall he was, what color his hair was, if his nose was straight or not. Why not? Because it's not important what Jesus looked like. What we do have in the scriptures is the detailed information regarding everything Jesus did and everything he taught. We want to know what Jesus looks like. That's where we're going to find the information. Not physically what he looks like, but who he is and what he expects from us. We're going to find it in his word, and that's the only place we're going to find it. And if we build a box and try to fit Jesus or his church into it, we're going to end up having Jesus say the same thing about us he said about the Pharisees. Let me jump ahead here. And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men. See, the Pharisees tried to fit Jesus into their preconceived ideas of who he should be. And his will. And he says, you are teaching for doctrines the commandments of man. The only way we're going to know who Jesus is and what he requires of us is through what he has written in his word. Like this woman, if I'm honestly seeking Jesus Christ, I will investigate and learn and find where he is and come to him. And the only way I'm going to be able to do that is through the word that he has given us. And that means being willing to put my comfort and my will and my preconceptions aside and put God's will and his word first. That's the only way we're going to come to Jesus as he would have us come to him. Spiritually speaking, when it comes to how we approach Jesus, we all need to go where he is and not expect him to come where we are. And I think in the religious world, we see so many people who have basically decided how they're going to worship God and make God fit that box, fit that their concept of that. The second difference I see in these two individuals is how they treated Jesus. What we see with Simon is that he did not treat Jesus as an honored guest in his house. Look what we're told here in verses 44 through 46. Jesus speaking to Simon says, I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Simon didn't do any of these basic courtesies for Jesus. That was a hot and dry climate, and people didn't have cars. They had sandals, and they walked in the dust. And it was just common courtesy when you got to someone's house, especially as a guest, and we see it throughout the Old Testament and in other places, that you gave them water for your feet. You find it interesting that Simon didn't do that for Jesus, this teacher who he invited into his home? We all know, we've seen the news of things going on in the Middle East and in movies where it's very customary in those cultures to greet a person, especially one you are showing respect to, with a kiss. We see it all the time, especially when you see these presidential meetings with the Arab countries, and they're always doing that. I would find that a little awkward myself, but that's what they did back then. It's kind of interesting that Simon did not do that for Jesus, isn't it? He didn't even greet him with a kiss. And the oil thing, I don't think that may be necessarily as common as the water for the feet or greeting with a kiss. But this, again, I mean, these people were exposed to the sun for long periods of time. And my understanding is that oil was a common courtesy that you would put on a guest head or give them to kind of, ease the sunburn in their skin. Find it interesting that Simon didn't even offer that to Jesus. Simon may have invited Jesus into his home, but he offered none of these common courtesies to him. And I think that's a pretty good indicator that Simon had already made up his mind who Jesus was. If he really thought Jesus was a prophet, or the prophet, some manuscripts actually read, I think he would have treated him differently. I wonder if Simon thought that perhaps by inviting Jesus into his home, that he was bestowing some kind of honor upon him. That maybe he thought, hey, I'm this Pharisee, I'm the religious leader in this community, and here's this young preacher, walking around, talking to people. Maybe, he'll be honored if I invite him into my home. It makes me think of what Jesus said about the Pharisees in Matthew 23, 5 through 7, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries. If you don't know what a phylactery is, it was a box that you put on your head that had scripture in it. Well, they made it really big so you could see how religious they were. So they walked around these big boxes on their heads and arms. I mean, it's ridiculous to think about these things. They lengthen the tassels of their garments. I guess that, let them people know that they were very religious. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called men, rabbi. I think Simon was thinking, hey, he'll be honored to be here in my house with me. But we see that Simon does not honor him at all. And although he may have invited Jesus into his house, there's good reason to conclude that he didn't treat Jesus any differently than any of the other guests he had sitting at his table. He would just want him. One of many there at his table. Contrast Simon with this woman. From the moment she walked in the door, she treated Jesus with honor and devotion. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. She did all the things that Simon should have done. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. As I think about this scene, I have to admit, if I were one of Simon's guests, I probably would have found this to be a little awkward. Here you are at a dinner party. And all of a sudden, this woman comes in who is a known sinner. And she crouches there at the feet of Jesus. He was reclining at the table with his feet kind of out beside him. And she begins touching him and doing this to his feet. And you just kind of think, wow, what's going on here? You know, I'm sure Simon thought it was awkward. I mean, he obviously, we see that. You know, if a stranger came into one of our dinners and started doing that, how would we respond? What prompted this woman to elicit such a response? You know, we're not told in the text. But whatever it is, it caused her to recognize something in Jesus that made him worthy of such attention and adoration. Even in a public place, she was willing to do this. You know, the interesting thing is she is so devoted in her attention to him that she is completely unconcerned with how others are viewing this. Jesus is at the center of her world in this scene, and that's all she cares about. You know, why do we see such a vast difference in the way these two individuals treat Jesus? And I think that's because this woman, this sinful woman, recognized who Jesus was, that this was not just another guest at Simon's table, that there was something special about him. And I think she recognized he was the Son of God, because what does Jesus say to her when he tells her her sins are forgiven? He says, "Go in peace, your faith has saved you." Faith in what? Her faith in him, in who he was. She recognized who Jesus was, and she responded accordingly. You know, that certainly puts her behavior into its perspective, doesn't it? Maybe not as awkward now, because here she is at the feet who she recognizes to be the Son of God, and she is adoring him. And that is perfectly appropriate. But doesn't that also put Simon's treatment of Jesus into perspective as well? He had God sitting at his table, and he treated him just like everybody else who was there. That's how Simon treated the Son of God when he invited him into his home. I think the application's pretty obvious, isn't it? How do I treat Jesus? Do I recognize him for who he is and treat him accordingly? Or is he just one of many guests sitting at my table? Does he just get the same as everybody else does, or maybe even not as much? You know, this woman's actions forced me to examine my own heart and ask myself, how devoted am I to Jesus Christ? How evident is my faith in him? Is my faith and devotion strong enough in him that I could care less about how others perceive me when it comes to Jesus Christ? Or do I shy away from letting people know where my heart is in terms of Jesus Christ, in terms of my relationship to him? You know, if there's a lack of devotion and attention in my life to Jesus, perhaps it's because I've never really given my life to him and I don't honor him for who he is. I mean, Simon didn't. He didn't accept him from the beginning, and it's clear with everything he did. You know, sometimes, perhaps as Simon did, I think people get the idea that Jesus will be honored just by any little morsel or bit of attention we offer him. He starved for attention, and if we just turn our heads in his direction, that he'll be pleased with that. I think people approach God that way, and they approach Jesus that way. He doesn't really care how I live, just as long as I say his name here and there. Or give him a morsel. Give him a little bit of, you know, time here and there at a church service or on Christmas or Easter. You know, he's just another guest at our table of many friends and acquaintances. That's not how Jesus states it, is it? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus Christ cannot be just another guest at our table. He has to be the Lord and Master of our lives. And he made it clear that that's the case. He's not going to be satisfied being treated like everybody else, like our jobs, like the sports we like, things such as that. Ultimately, I think the different ways in which Simon and this woman responded to Jesus Christ really boils down to the very thing that Jesus identifies in the parable he spoke to Simon. And that's how they see themselves in relationship to Jesus. You know, Simon's thoughts regarding this woman not only tell us what he thought of her, but I think they just as clearly reveal how he saw himself. By considering this woman unworthy to be there touching Jesus, what Simon is really saying is that he sees himself worthy to be there in Jesus' presence. Isn't that what he's saying? If you knew what kind of woman this was, you wouldn't be letting her touch you, but you would certainly be here dining with me. That's kind of the way he's looking at it, isn't it? It's okay for you to be here with me. I'm good people. But not with this woman. You shouldn't be here with her. I mean, that's what he reveals about himself, as far as I can tell, that he thinks he belongs there with Jesus, that he's in good company. This woman, on the other hand, cannot stop weeping in Jesus' presence. You know, why she is crying, we're not told, but she is obviously expressing her gratitude for something. Perhaps, you know, somehow Jesus led her to understand that regardless of the life she had lived prior to this, he was willing to accept her. We don't know. She must have had some kind of encounter with him that touched her and caused her to seek him out. Unlike Simon, she clearly recognized her unworthiness and inferiority before him. She is weeping at his feet during this whole time, anointing his feet with perfume, drying his feet with her hair. I mean, how much more humble can you get? How much more inferior can you get? But Simon's sitting there thinking, he shouldn't even be letting her touch him. You know, it's okay that he's with me. Makes me think of how Simon Peter responded after the disciples had caught the great catch of fish on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus said, let down the nets. And they pulled up all these fish, and then Simon looks at Jesus and he says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He recognized who he was in the presence of Jesus Christ. And it seems to me that this woman, this sinful woman, recognized who she was in his presence. And that she belonged at his feet, serving him. Her response is completely appropriate with her recognition of who she is and her recognition of who he is. Simon's, on the other hand, is not. And Jesus himself makes that abundantly clear in verses 44 through 46. She responded appropriately, Simon. You did not, he basically says. And the final application tonight is how do I see myself in relation to Jesus Christ? You know, the point of this parable is not that some of us need to be forgiven less than others, but that every last one of us is dependent on God and his mercy for our forgiveness. You know, as far apart as Simon and this woman were from on the spectrum of the Jewish social scale, Jesus identifies in this parable that from God's perspective, they had something very much in common. They were both debtors, and they both owed a debt they could not repay. That's what the parable says. This is a parable of two debtors. And they couldn't repay the debt. And the amount is insignificant. From God's perspective, they were both the same distance away from him. Sin separated them from God. And that's all we have to understand about ourselves. It doesn't matter if our sins are many or our sins are few. We are separated from God by our sin, and there's not a thing we can do about it of ourselves. And that's what this parable is about. And that's what Simon should have seen. But he didn't see that. And it is what this woman saw. Jesus did recognize one clear difference between Simon and this woman. And it was not the difference between the highly esteemed religious leader and the contemptuous sinful woman. It was not the difference between how pious a life Simon had lived and what a blatantly sinful life this woman had lived. It was not how few sins Simon had committed and how many sins this woman had committed. The difference Jesus saw between Simon and this woman was how aware this woman was of her own sin and how unaware Simon was of his. Yeah. It's really only in the awareness of our sin that we can understand who Jesus is and what he has done for us, isn't it? That's the only way we're going to know who he is realizing how much we need him and what he has done for us. The most beautiful thing I find in this passage is that Jesus was a prophet. He was the prophet. He is the Savior that God had promised he would send into this world. And he did know what kind of woman that was who was touching him. And he allowed her to touch him. He knew how she had lived. He knew her life. He knew her sin. And he still allowed her to touch him. You know, it doesn't matter what kind of life I've lived up to this point. It doesn't matter how many or how few sins, you know, we've committed in our lifetimes. Or how badly we've messed things up. Or how perfect we think we've lived our lives. We have all been separated from God by sin and are in need of salvation. And Jesus is waiting and wanting and desiring to forgive us. But we've got to seek him out. We've got to come to him. We've got to find him and learn who he is and what he requires of us. And if we humbly submit to him and trust in him, we can be forgiven. Note what Jesus said to this woman. And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" We know, don't we? It wasn't just another guest at the table. This was God in the flesh sitting at that table and forgiving this woman of her sins. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Brother Brent pointed the "go in peace" out to me the other day as we were talking. What a beautiful expression. The only way we're ever going to find peace is in the forgiveness that Jesus offers for our sins. He has paid the price for it, and it's there for us if we only seek him and find it and ask him for it. If you're here this evening and you desire to be a Christian at this time, if you know what you need to do, we will be glad to assist you. If you do not know what you need to do, we would be glad to tell you what the scriptures say you need to do in order to have your sins forgiven. Appreciate your time. I know my lesson was a little bit long, and I appreciate your patience. But if you are subject to the invitation for any reason, you may come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.